Oh, I've really touched by the Lord this morning. It's just thank you, Jesus. Just thanks for that, George. Just all those scriptures were just blissing me out, for want of a better phrase. Thank you, Jesus. Let's come to Him afresh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We worship you. We give you all the glory. We thank you for your presence, Lord. Would you come afresh, Lord? Stir us up from within. Pour out upon us. Holy Spirit, come. We need you, Lord. Lord, thinking about that lyric we sang, empty-handed but alive in your hands, Lord. I come before you empty-handed, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would melt our hearts, Lord. I pray that we would meet you as we investigate your word together, Lord, that we would be united with you afresh. We'd have more revelation of how we are at one with you. Thank you, Jesus. Your word says that we are at one with your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. So this morning we're going to continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, the heart behind us doing the Sermon on the Mount is that we're responding to the call of Jesus. I really felt that for 2020, that when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When he says that, it's an invitation to us, and obviously he's been inviting us as the body of Christ for 2,000 years. But I've felt a real fresh stirring that the Lord wants to invite us deeper into his heart, because I actually believe globally that's what Jesus is doing. Because the kingdom of God is not just between in these four walls, in our hearts and in our lives. Of course it is that, but it's actually Salford and Greater Manchester and the UK, and it's all over the place. And the more conferences I look at, and the more I look at what God is doing around the world, and people I speak to, and things I look at on the internet, what usually happens is the conclusion is, come to me. And he wants us to come to him afresh. And of course, again, he's wanted us to always do that. That's always the call. But it's almost like God is stirring his kingdom, stirring the people of God. Who really wants to come to me? Who's going to come to me for me, says Jesus? Or are we coming to him for things? And obviously he gives us things. There's a stirring in the Spirit. And I believe that the Sermon on the Mount is a really great way for us to find out what God wants us to do, because the Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of God's kingdom. If you want to know what God's kingdom is and what God's kingdom is like, then we look at the Sermon on the Mount. And not only is Jesus teaching us what the kingdom of God is like, but he's teaching us how we can glorify God through his teachings. That's how we glorify God. If we surrender to and submit to Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and then choose to live according to his teaching, we're glorifying God. And it's important for us to remember that when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we are not applying that to our lives and then being loved and accepted by God. Because we're loved and accepted by God and we're believers, because we're filled, because we're saved, because we're accepted and we're in the kingdom, it's because of that we're called to live this out. And there's a huge difference. It's not a new set of rules and regulations that God has, another set of burdens he's put on us. It's because we're loved and because we're in the kingdom, because we're children of God, that we're called to live this out. And when Jesus invites us and come to me, all you who labour, all you who labour and are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, I am gentle and lowly, or meek and humble in heart. Which brings us to today's beatitude. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So Jesus is actually saying that he's meek. He's saying, come to me, I'm meek in heart. And he says, blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And in many ways he's talking about himself. He's saying, I'm meek and I'm inheriting the earth, but we're called as his disciples to follow him and be meek. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Because many listening to Jesus at the time would have expected the kingdom of God and the rule of earth, the rule of the kingdom of God on earth to come in power and force. But here we are confronted with a prime example of how God's kingdom is at odds. It's the opposite of our natural disposition, like the natural disposition of humanity. To suggest the meek and humble will be blessed and will inherit the earth would have been as surprising to them as it is now. Because we think power and force and consumption and numbers and material possessions, that's how we inherit the earth, that's how we become successful, that's how authority comes. But Jesus says no. Now there's quite a famous left of centre strange musician called Frank Zappa. Has anyone heard of Frank Zappa? Yeah, I knew he'd been around. But he wrote a song called The Meek Shall Inherit Nothing. And these are the words he wrote. He said, some take the Bible for what it's worth when it says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, I heard that some sheik has brought New Jersey last week and you suckers ain't getting nothing. That's what he's talking. That's the general perception of the natural, sinful, unredeemed perspective of the meek inheriting the earth. It's like the meek aren't going to inherit the earth. They're going to get nothing. It's like, you know, the power and the money, that's what's going to inherit the earth. You Christians aren't going to get anything. And it's common to humanity. And it's no wonder that Jesus came and his main message was the kingdom of God. And he said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Because repenting is to turn away from and act upon. It's to turn away initially when we come into relationship with Jesus. We turn away from our sin and our rebellion and we look to Jesus, our Saviour. And we're cleansed by his blood. And then we go on turning away from wrong ways of thinking and look to Jesus and look to his kingdom. So it's no wonder that Jesus came and he's teaching us to turn away from this mentality that says force, power and consumption and loudness will inherit the earth. He's saying this is what I want you to turn away from and turn towards me, for I'm lowly and meek and gentle in heart. And that's what will inherit the earth. It's a radical teaching. And it's challenging. Now, many scholars believe that Jesus was preaching the sermon in an intentional way. And there's a logical connection as he builds from one beatitude to the other. And in the first, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for... I'll just make sure I quote it properly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about a dependence on God. Without depending on God, you won't experience the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we know that when you depend on God and you come into his kingdom, you begin to see that things are not as they should be. Because we weren't created to die and sin. But yet in the kingdom, this is what Jesus is coming back to redeem the reality of before Eden. And so when we come into the kingdom, we mourn and grieve because of the loss. And it's like, that's not how it should be. Shouldn't be this way. And that's what Jesus has come to redeem. And then he turns up the heat by bringing the third beatitude when he says, blessed are the meek. And the reason he's turning it up is because dependence on God and grieving, much of it is us and God. But now when he talks about meekness, he's now talking about how we're going to respond when others act irresponsibly and sinfully and in a difficult way towards us. He's challenging us because poverty in spirit and mourning are largely how the disciple relates to God. But now Jesus is saying meekness is going to inherit the earth. And meekness will be a reality you will have to engage in when others behave in difficult ways towards you. And the idea of meekness without Jesus is impossible. It's impossible for us to be meek without God. And just a reminder about when he says blessed are the meek. If you study this word out, it means a superior comes down to help an inferior. So it's a good thing, this is happiness, because a superior has come down to help an inferior. And it's the experience and happiness of coming into relationship with Jesus, coming into the kingdom of God. The happiness that is experienced in salvation, being a son or daughter, forgiven. And so, what actually is meekness? Jack Hayford, the theologian, describes this word. He says, meekness is a humility that is considerate, unassuming, gentle, mild and meek. And he said the zealots of the day were looking for a warlike Messiah who would use force. Jesus showed a greater power than armed might, the power of humble wisdom and penetrating love. And this sentence is really good. He says, meekness is not weakness, but power under perfect control. I just love that. Meekness is not weakness, but power under perfect control. Jesus is introducing the reality to us that meekness is the power of self-control. And those who hold this power of self-control are the ones who will rule the earth. He's showing us that there's an authority in humility. There's an authority in meekness. There's an authority in being gentle. This may not be the best example, it's just coming to me. I watched a clip from some football highlights yesterday. And this guy had been fouled. And the guy who fouled him turned round to him, and there was a moment where it looked like he was going to get up and clobber him because he'd been fouled. But the guy just kind of stopped and just looked at him as if to say, I don't care, you just fouled me. And the guy who fouled him was just getting really annoyed. It was like, I fouled you, I wanted you to react. I wanted you to do something. But yet the guy who was fouled was just sat there like, not bothered. The ref's seen it, I've got a free kick. And there was just a little reminder of like there's some authority in not reacting in an aggressive way. And so it logically I started to think, well actually then if there's power in meekness and humility, then weakness is pride. Weakness is arrogance. Weakness is anger and sinning from the anger. It's not a sin to anger. The Bible says anger but don't sin. We're called to get angry at unjust things. But when anger gets out of control, I think it was Eugene Peterson that said, anger is madness manifested. It's like when you're angry, you're just out of control, aren't you? There's no authority and power in that. But when you're humble and meek and gentle, no matter what's going on around you, there's authority in that, isn't there? And it's good to look at some examples of characters that demonstrate meekness in Scripture. Abraham, Martin Lloyd-Jones calls him a great and wonderful portrait of meekness. He says, you remember his behaviour with respect to Lot and how he allows the younger man to assert himself and take the first choice and does it without a murmur and without a complaint. That's meekness. The Bible says that Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. It's So that these great men of faith, Abraham and Moses, they were meek people. The Bible says that by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. So he considered all the riches, even the suffering of following Yahweh, God, as greater than all the riches in Egypt. And Martin Lloyd-Jones again says, in Moses we see a character who has a lowly conception of himself. This readiness not to assert himself, but rather to humble and abase himself. That was meekness. Moses had loads of opportunity and possibility in front of him. He had the whole court of Egypt, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But when he looked at it all and he saw what it was, in comparison to the kingdom of God, he just humbled himself and said, I'm following God's will. David knew he was going to be king, anointed and chosen, and yet he suffered Saul and his unjust and unkind treatment to him. David could have actually killed Saul, but he chose not to. And there's loads of examples. The prophet Jeremiah, he was given an unpopular message. He was called to speak the truth by God to people, not the thing he wanted to do, while the other prophets were saying smooth and easy things. He wasn't saying what everybody else was saying, and he felt it bitterly. But when you read the story of Jeremiah, he suffered it all. And he allowed unkind things to be said about him and behind his back, and he goes on delivering his message. Meekness. The Apostle Paul, mighty man of God, suffered at the hands of different churches and at the hands of his own countrymen as well and other people. And if you read his letters, meekness comes out, especially when you read his letters to the Corinthians. Now he's showing meekness to them in letters to them, and they're the ones who have been unkind to him. And of course the primary example of meekness is Jesus. As we've read at the beginning, he calls himself meek and lowly in heart. His whole life was meek. In his reaction to others, especially his enemies, see, Jesus suffered sarcasm, scorn, persecution, derision. And in his absolute submission to his Father, he demonstrates meekness. When he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And a really powerful scripture in Philippians 2, when Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus remained fully God and fully man, but yet he left his power aside. He remained fully God and fully man, but there was some power that he had under control that he didn't use. Remember in Matthew 26, when Jesus was being arrested, Jesus said, do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus had, he's God in the flesh. You know, he could have wiped everyone out. Like any inner scorn or betrayal that he experienced, he could have said, well, you've done it now, mate. But he didn't. And Jesus, is in his humanity, he learned obedience. The Bible said, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And that's meekness. And meekness is all over the scriptures. I mean, you could talk about it for ages, but there's four examples that I found. It says in James, who is Jesus' half-brother, Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So there's a dynamic there that without meekness, we're going to miss some of the reception of God's word. And we'll miss some cleansing of our souls without meekness. In Galatians it says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. So even if we're talking about correcting people, it should be done in a heart of gentleness and meekness. Meekness is part of our freedom. We know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which is meekness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's actually a reward of what Jesus has done, is the reality of being able to live in meekness. And finally, in community. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble or meek mind. So meekness creates unity in community. Isn't that wonderful? So what does it mean that the meek will inherit the earth? When we think about the kingdom, if you remember, mentioned quite a few times that there's a now and not yet aspect to the kingdom, where the kingdom has walked this earth in the person of Jesus. The kingdom is here now. We do experience forgiveness and peace and eternal life and abundance and healing, but we don't experience the absolute fullness of our revelation of sinlessness, peace and divine abundance and healing. We don't experience the whole thing, but so there's a tension going on. And the reality is that God hasn't revealed everything to us. We don't know everything. He's a God of revelation. Like when he meets Moses, he said, I only came to them as El Shaddai, now I come to them as the great I am. And then in Hebrews it says, you've heard it said in the law and the prophets, I spoke to you through the law and the prophets, now I speak to you through my son. There's a plan going on, there's things happening, things are being revealed, and we don't yet live in the absolute ultimate fullness of the kingdom, but we know when we read Revelation that we win in the end. So even though things are happening we might not understand, we win in the end. That's done. It's dusted. But the actual reality of us living it out, it's not here yet. And actually when we come together we experience tastes of what it's going to be like forever. Like when we gather together, when we worship, we're experiencing eternal realities. Like those moments, you know, this morning, just when the Lord, you just get a revelation from the Holy Spirit about, yeah, that he's real. You know, he loves me. He died on the cross for me. You know, I may not always see what's happening. I may not always understand what's happening, but I do know that I can trust him. Because when we come to take the bread and the cup, it must have looked out of this world that was God's plan. Our God's plan's failed. Look at Jesus on the cross. It's all finished. It's done. And the disciples must have felt terrible. They betrayed him and the whole thing's finished. And then, yeah, he then turns up to them and goes, hey, come on, let's have breakfast. And it's, you know, we can trust him. It's not easy, but we can trust him. But there, I do believe that there is a reality of the kingdom that we can experience now. We will reign with God on the earth. And in Revelation 5 says, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So what does it mean for now though? Because we're living in this tension of now and not yet. Well, many believers, or scholars, believe that Jesus was quoting from Psalm 37 when he speaks of this beatitude. And the reason is because in verse 11 it says, "But the meek shall inherit the land." But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. See, through a life of Holy Spirit dependency, we can taste our internal inheritance now. "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." And I'll say that again. Through a life dependent on Holy Spirit, through a life dependent on Holy Spirit empowered meekness and gentleness, it's the fruit of the Spirit, we can taste our eternal inheritance now. And how do we do that? Well, the first thing we need to do is rest in the truth that meekness is an act of God's grace. It's God's gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of I did it, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I saw some remarkable things this week, just a video discussion between Tim Keller and John Piper, and it just really blew me away about the gospel and about how saved we are, and about how saved we are due to a work outside of ourselves. And there was another, John Piper was preaching, I don't agree with everything he says, but I love his stuff on enjoying God and glorifying God and his love of scripture, you know, because we're all a big family, we have brothers and sisters that we don't always agree with on everything, but that's okay, still a brother. And he was talking about defeating your sin. And he said he realizes that we understand that Jesus has died on the cross and our sin is taken away, but he also understands that when we go on living as Christians, we often try and put willpower in there to defeat our sin. And something that has just struck me, I was like, yeah, I'll do that. It's like, I understand that Jesus did it, it's by grace and by the blood of Jesus, but, you know, it's mixed in with my willpower. And he said that the thing is, if you try and defeat your sin with willpower, once that sin is defeated, you get seven more devils of self-righteousness. And I was like, wow. And I was just undone by it. Because it really is God's work, it's God's grace. It's God's grace that we even know God's grace. If you know God's grace, then it's God's grace. If you're a child of God, it's because God has caused you to be that way. We didn't choose Him, He chose us. And I was undone. It's like hard to describe, isn't it, when you suddenly realise that you're completely helpless, but yet God has brought you in, and the fact that you are even thinking about God means He's brought you in. It's grace. So the first thing to know is that fruits of the Spirit are a work of God. It's not our natural disposition or our self-effort or our willpower that causes us to be meek. It's an absolute surrender to God. And when we understand that, it unlocks something in our hearts and in our spirits. It's just like, oh, okay, I'm completely dependent on God now. This is, okay. And if I want to be a meek and gentle and humble person, I'm not going to do this on my own. This isn't a 10-step how-to program. It's going to have to be God who does it. And I think it's a really important thing to know that. And a measure of eternal peace is given to us, because as I've read already, and delight them, that the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. So we are inheriting absolute, ultimate peace when we reign and rule on the earth with God. But yet God, in His grace and mercy, allows us to experience some of that abundant peace now. And that's part of our inheritance. That's part of us inheriting the earth. And as we become peaceful people, humble people, gentle people, by God's grace, by God's work, we glorify God. So I visited Les a while ago, and he was so peaceful. You know, he had his foot up and his foot's in pain, but he was glorifying God by being peaceful. He wasn't up waving his Bible around shouting, "God be glorified." He was just sat there, glorifying God, because he's saying, "I'm trusting God. I'm at peace." And that's how God is glorified. It seems like the opposite, and I've fallen foul of it many times in my life. Just, well, it has to be that we have to make this thing happen. But no, actually, many times God moves when you get out of the way. And it's like God's kind of twiddling his thumbs, waiting for you to stop talking or doing things, and then you stop, and then he just moves in a perfect, loving way. See, the meek person carries a deep sense of God's abundant peace and contentment that has no need for a stage. There's no need to grab attention. There's no need to prove themselves in front of people because they have this abundant peace and acceptance. And they glorify God through that. And they have all they need. They know all they need is God. And so they experience God's meekness. And they actually, what I used to get irritated with at school is when people used to walk around, they looked like they knew something that I didn't. I mean, that's kind of carried on into general life, actually. Some people just look like they know something. It's like, why do they look like they know something? And I started to think about it. I think, imagine we carried this abundant peace. We would look like we knew something. But I've met many mighty men of God in my life that I just look at them and they're just so peaceful. Like my granddad was such a peaceful man. And, you know, all of us have challenges, but he was from Blakely, actually. He was from Manchester. And he was just a big guy, just oozed warmth and protection. And that's the kind of person I want to be. That's because one of the things that takes meekness out is frustration and anger and anxiety. And one of the things that we need to understand is that if we're going to have goals in our lives, we need to have godly goals. And we need to have goals to become a meek person. So I'm not making it my goal to keep my children quiet 24/7 and for them never to disagree with me or act out of order. If I make that my goal, as many of you know, I'm going to fail. But if I make it my goal to be a humble person, if I make it my goal to be patient, if I make it my goal to be meek, then that goal is between me and God. And what gets us frustrated is blocked goals. So we make it a goal. It's like, I want this family to be complete. I want them to sit at the table and not even ask questions. I want silence. I like quiet. And then you find that you just can't do it. And it's like, okay, how about I switch my goals so they're not the only person that can block the goals is me. It's a really helpful dynamic. And is it interesting when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Isn't that, when you hear the word ambition, it's like ambition, you know, my name in light, my business. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be motivated and grab things, but it's tapping into what Jesus is saying here. If you make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, again, it just seems strange to put those things together. But what if we made it our ambition to be meek? It's my ambition to be humble. What's your ambition? To take over the world? Well, actually, if I'm meek, I do take over the world. But that's the way Jesus has done it. But because you're meek, it's not something that you go around and grab. Like, we're all, as his people, going to rule and reign with God on the earth. But what about if we made it our ambition to be meek? He says, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. I think it's just learning to be content in every circumstance, isn't it? It's saying, I don't need to prove myself, I don't need to defend myself, I don't need to put my name in lights. I'm just going to make it my ambition to be a gentle, humble, meek human being in the power of God. Because it's only by God's grace it will happen. And the meek are happy because they're teachable. See, when you're meek, you understand you don't know it all. But you're teachable. You say, I don't know it all. And I'm never going to know everything. But I'm going to be humble and teachable. I'm going to learn. I'm in a relationship with the one who does know everything. So why do I need to become famous? We don't have a desire to have our name in lights. Because when you experience Jesus, you realise that's as much fame as you need. If Jesus knows you, I mean, he's God. How much more famous do you want to get? We are famous, but in a different way. Like the same, we're going to come to God and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. How famous are you going to feel then? Pretty famous. It's going to beat Simon Cowell saying, yeah, isn't it? Wow, thank you, Jesus. Happily dependent on God. And if we look at Psalm 37, I'll close with a couple of things. What it does, Psalm 37, is it reveals to us specifically what meekness looks like. And I've pulled four things out of the psalm that teaches us what meekness looks like. A meek person will trust in God. In verse 3 it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So befriend faithfulness. Actually make faithfulness your friend. So that's what a meek person, these are the fruits that will come out of a meek person. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. So firstly, a meek person will trust in the Lord, and a meek person will delight in the Lord. To enjoy God. To enjoy his salvation. So I think sometimes we, as believers, we're so scared of becoming selfish that we totally undercut any blessing that can be done for us. We say, oh no, it's not, you know, it's like a false humility. It's, oh no. There's a space for us to enjoy and gorge on the grace of God. Feast on it. Why not? It's like, what a great price was paid for us to delight in God. It doesn't mean everything's always going to go right. It doesn't mean everything's always going to turn out as you want. But there's a space to delight in God. And that's what meekness does, because you're delighting because you're going straight to God. You're not trying to force your way in. You're not concerned about what others are saying and doing. You're just with God. And you're walking with him from day to day, every moment. It's not just quiet times, it's all the time. So you trust, you delight, you commit your way. In verse 5 it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act. Now I'm all for prayer intercession, there's a time for that. But also, if you've got a real challenge coming, or you're in a real challenge, there is a space to do these things and God will act. You commit your waiting. You say, Lord, I've done the prayers. I've done all I can say. I've done all I can do. And now I'm just going to commit my way to you. And I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to humble myself before you. And you promise to act, Lord. You will act. You may not act straight away in the way I want you to. But I'm trusting in you. I'm delighting in you. And I'm committing my way to you. And the final one is wait. Verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And that word in the Hebrew means to twist around and upon. It doesn't mean, as I've mentioned before, like waiting for a bus. It's like, come on God, when are you going to turn up? And you just wait, just for God. Come on, God's got to do something. No, waiting is communing with God. Waiting is dancing with God. It's unifying your heart with God. It's trusting in him. It's delighting in him. It's committing your way to him. It's waiting for him. And it's waiting with him. And when Jesus says, "For I am humble, lowly, and meek in heart," I believe he's calling us and inviting us into his heart. You know, scientists have discovered that you become what you behold. Now, the Bible's been talking about that forever, but they've started to find scientific proof that you become what you behold. You start to become what you look at. And if Jesus is saying, "I'm humble, lowly, and meek in heart," imagine if we could get in Jesus' heart, who is meek and lowly. He would be the one who caused us to be meek. "I am humble, lowly, and meek in heart." It's an invitation to come into his heart. And so I'm going to pray now that we would experience and go on to experience the heart of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come to me. Come to me, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Come to me. Holy Spirit, stir us up, Lord, from within. Pour out upon us. Lord, we worship you. We thank you, Jesus, for the invitation into your heart. Lord, I pray that you would stir us up from within and pour out upon us, Holy Spirit. Lord, remind us by your Spirit right now, and let it be so forevermore, Lord, that we trust in your grace. It's you. Lord, we want to trust our way to you. Lord, I thank you that that doesn't mean a distant trust. It means that we come to you for refuge. And Lord, we come to you for refuge right now in Jesus' name. There is no other place to go. Where else would we go but your heart? Thank you for the invitation, Lord. Lord, we open the door to come into your heart, Jesus. And Lord, I pray there would be a manifestation of delight in our hearts. Lord, that we would commit our ways to you and we would trust you to act. And Lord, we would wait for you. Lord, we don't always see what's happening. We find it challenging. But thank you again. It's an act of grace. We just lean into you once again. And we wait for you, Lord. But we don't wait distant from you. We wait intertwined with you. And in your love and in your grace. We worship you, Lord. Give you all the glory. Give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. It's you alone, Jesus. Give you all the glory. Jesus, we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Your invitation is not only for Sunday mornings. Lord, we thank you that your invitation is every day. You beckon us to your feet. And I pray you would reveal that to us, Lord. That every day you live inside us, Lord, but every day you wait for us to come to you and worship you. Every day you wait for us to trust, delight, commit our ways to you, and to wait with you in perfect communion. I just pray you'll bless us, O Lord. Cause us to be happy in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.